Good morning. And I'd like to be the first to congratulate the Patriots on yet another Super Bowl victory in advance. Good way to divide the room right away, right? Well, before we get to whatever is going to happen later today at the big game, thank you for being here at service this morning. And we've got some business before us. I want you to consider this. Chuck Feeney, the article titled, "The Billionaire Who is Trying to Grow Broke." Most people have heard of the generosity of the likes of Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. Only a few may have heard of Chuck Feeney. That's because the Irish-American billionaire has always insisted on doing philanthropy as discreetly as he can. For the past 30 years, Feeney has secretly given away as much as $6.2 billion from his vast financial empire to charities and causes worldwide. It is estimated that the $1.3 billion he has left will be used up by 2016, obviously a couple years old, with his foundation closing by 2020. Feeney, who has made his vast fortune in duty-free shops, made no secret of his desire to be penniless before he dies. He hopes that his example will serve as a guide to his fellow wealthy philanthropists, not to wait before their deaths before sharing their wealth. In fact, Feeney's life served to inspire both Gates and Buffett to start their own foundations. Now, what is the point of getting all that money just to give it away? Many who have become rich actually have discovered that there are great riches to be found many times in releasing rather than simply hoarding their stuff. And I have no idea what faith Mr. Feeney has or doesn't have, but I do know this. His actions embody the spirit of what we're talking about today, and that is being generous. See, we come to the conclusion of the first series we've done this year in 2017 called Rich. And what we've done is we've looked at attitudes and actions with and about money and how we handle that in a way that can cause us to become truly rich and rich in faith, as we've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, the idea of generosity builds on all of the other rules of rich that we've discussed. The first one, number one, is be content. And again, the idea is not constantly striving for more. It's about being satisfied. The second rule of being rich is don't be greedy. It's not being driven by a constant need for more. The third rule of being rich is that we are to trust God, that He is the source of all we need. And today, as we build on all of these others, the fourth rule of being rich is that we are to be generous. And being generous isn't just so that we can experience good feelings, though we probably will. It does feel good to be generous. But being generous is a way that we can honor God with what He entrusts to us, obey Him in what He calls us to, and become who He calls us to be, even as we grow closer to Him and make a difference in our world, whether it's one life or many lives that we're able to touch as we press into this area. Generosity has this kind of power. But to unleash that kind of power and to really seize all of this, we have to get more specific. How is this actionable, this idea of being generous? What does it mean to be generous, and how do I do it? And that's what we're going to look at today as we discuss three things being generous is all about as we look to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you would open your Bibles to that would be great. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. The verses will be on the screen or on your handouts, which are in your worship program. But what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at only two verses, but we'll back up for a little context to our anchor verse for the series, verse 17, and then we'll get into verses 18 and 19 following. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." from this passage, the first thing we notice about being generous is that being generous is about giving. Nobody saw that coming, right? But it's important to remember that being generous actually does involve action. Now, the last time we talked about trusting God, and we talked a little bit about that verse 17 where it says, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So again, as we said, it's not wrong to have resources, nor is it wrong to use some of those resources to enjoy life, because they come. Everything we have comes from God our Father. We already talked about that. And He, like any good dad, wants His kids to have an enjoyable life. But the point isn't that we simply enjoy everything. The point isn't that everything we have that He gives us is for our enjoyment, but that everything He provides comes from Him. You get it? That He's the God that provided everything that we have. And that's a big difference. And so the idea of enjoying the things we have is balanced by this text that also says we are to share. We are commanded to do good and to be rich in good deeds. He says, he gives us the idea of not only enjoyment, but he also gives us this responsibility. He says, command those who are rich. And again, we've already established in the series that that's all of us here to varying degrees. But command those who are rich to do good and to be rich in good deeds. And so, followers of Jesus, we're commanded to do good and to be rich in good deeds. And so it's important to remember that it's not just a good idea or a nice gesture. It's not advanced Christianity. Generous giving is basic instruction for Christian living. So the question then is, well, how do we do that? You see, many people, Christians or not Christians, do a practice that makes a certain amount of sense and seems reasonable. It's, hey, I'll see what comes in at the end of the year, after we've, all the salary, the dividends, the bonuses, whatever the case, I'll see what comes in, and after all my expenses, I'll see what's left over, and then I will give some of that. I will give a portion of my surplus to my church, to my synagogue, to the poor, to whatever causes may have, my heart. But this is not exactly what God calls us to do. You see, what the Bible instructs us to do is to give more generously. God calls us to be both systematic and sacrificial in our giving. And so the Bible instructs us to give of the tithe of our first fruits. Now, tithe literally means a tenth of whatever we have is to be given to your local house of worship to support the work of ministry, advancing God's kingdom. We also see throughout Scripture that we are called to give generously to the poor who has God's heart. And so this is how God instructs and calls us to give. And again, this type of giving is biblical, generous, and faith-giving. It's sacrificial giving. You see, surplus giving means, again, if anything's left over at the end of the year, I'll decide what to give as a portion of that. But this type of giving, what we talk about from God, is saying, no, God says, I want you to give of your first fruits. This should be your first expense, not your last expense. The idea is, as first fruits is as soon as you receive income, that you recognize that that is a gift from God, and so you release, or as the Bible says, return your tithe and give back to God, recognizing that He is the one that provided. And as we already talked about a few weeks ago, the reason we give, the reason God instructs us to, is it's not that He wants our money. He is the one that is rich and already has all of these things, and from His hand, all that we have flows to us. It's not that He wants our money. He wants our hearts. And so this is a way that He is able to see that we're investing in His kingdom. Now, when some of you hear all of this, you're thinking, my goodness, that would cut into my lifestyle. Exactly. Another way to look at it is perhaps your lifestyle is cutting into how God wants you to be generous and give. You see, generous giving isn't generous if it doesn't cost us something. It should affect us. Perhaps it means we can't take every trip, get every upgrade, eat out at every restaurant, that there should be a pinch at some level. And I think that's actually the beauty of the tithe. You see, if it was a fixed amount, like if God said, here's what I want you to give to the church every year, forget the frustration of conversion rates, like, okay, in this country it's this and this and that. It's the idea that if it were a set amount, then someone that was very rich could look and say, oh, that's easy. You know, my pocket change could take care of that. But then again, if someone did not have means, it would be way too much for them, and it would be such an unbelievable burden. They'd never be able to do it. But the idea of God calling for a percentage giving is it's more sacrificial for everybody. And so by doing that, everybody feels the pinch to a certain level. And the other great thing is it's also systematic. Because if we were to say, okay, let's do this, let's go be generous, we'd say, that's great. How do we do it? And maybe we'd be inspired right afterwards and we'd go and say, all right, I'm going to go give here. And then maybe a month later, we go give over here. We're generous over here. But after a while, we need to figure out what we're going to do because we need some type of focus. In life, we've got systems for just about everything we do, don't we? Like you've got a system or a routine for how you eat. And for some, it's super disciplined. For some, your system is whatever's in front of me, right? But you have a system of some kind. You've got a system for your exercise. You've got a system for the way that you do your work, the way that you do your studies. Every single one of us has a system for the important things that we do in life. And we also need a system for giving. And that's why I think the tithe is very practical towards practicing generosity. The tithe says, when you get your first fruits, you give. So for Rebecca and I, what we've done is, okay, what's our system? Ours is we set up our tithe through auto bill pay. So it's like as soon as any income comes in, income goes out. I know many of you, whether it's PayPal or whatever other means, have also set up a system. The idea is things don't happen unless you plan for it. Now, here's what I know. For some of you, you're feeling like Titan, and it's just like, okay, I may want to do this, but understand that my income, you know, at the end of every month, there is more bills than there is money, right? There's a bigger problem here, and I understand many of you would want to do this, but you don't even know how you'd begin to do it. I've got three recommendations for you today. Number one, pray. Ask God to help you. God doesn't call you to do anything that he won't provide for you. Right? He will give you the ability and the means if you will submit to him. This is your desire to do that. Number two is plan. I'd encourage you, if you're in a situation like I described, and maybe it's so tight that you can't do anything, to even be generous to people around you that you meet, I would encourage you, sign up for Financial Peace University. It's one of the home fellowships we're doing. Get yourself on a budget and figure out how to work through this and do that effort, and I know it'll be worth your while. And the third thing I'd say is start somewhere. Be a percentage giver. Maybe you can't do 10%. Can you do 5? Can you do 2? Can you do 1? And then figure out how to slowly recalibrate to get to the place that God wants you to be. Because God calls every single one of us to do good and be rich in good deeds with the money he entrusts with us. And that's for every single one of us. And so we all share this responsibility as a family of believers together. And as challenging as this is, I want you to know that generosity is also rewarding. And that's why we look at the second thing we saw in this text, and that's this. Being generous is also about growing. I understand that what I shared can be kind of difficult to hear, and some it's like even might be offended, and I recognize that often is the case when there is a sense of conviction that's going on. Some of us are convicted when we hear some of these things, and conviction is okay. What we want to be real careful of is not to let that lead to condemnation where we feel judged and God's judgment down upon us, because that doesn't do any good. But conviction is good because when leveraged, it becomes a catalyst that causes us to grow. And so the idea is not spending undue amounts of time moaning over what we haven't done in the past or just feeling guilty about that, but instead deciding and acting, saying, what do I sense that God wants me to do now, and how does he want me to grow, and what am I going to do about that? And the key is that being generous is all about growing and becoming. You see, the instruction we read in this verse is to be generous and willing to share. Now, that seems sort of strange. He says, command them to be generous and willing to share. That's kind of strange. Like, I command you to be generous. That just sounds a little strange. It takes some training. I don't know that it quite works exactly that way, that we just command you to be generous. I'm generous. I remember when we were trying to teach our kids this years ago when my kids were younger, the two of them were fighting over their toys and they just were unwilling to share. And you know how it is with kids, right? When they have one toy and one didn't want that at all. It was there all day. They were maybe by themselves and they're just sitting collecting dust on the corner. But all of a sudden, their sibling finds it. And wow, that's a fascinating toy that you found over there. And that's the one they want, even though it was sitting in the corner all day long. And so all of a sudden they're fighting over this toy. And I said, listen, girls, God wants you to share. God, you know, Jesus, I'm giving them a sermon, right? God forbid, you're a preacher's kid. And so I'm giving them a sermon to share and be generous and all this stuff. And so we watch and see how it goes. They're playing for a little while, for it's fine. And then after a while, you see my older one is boiling over, face turning red. Finally, she can't take it anymore because the young one is just hoarding this toy. So she comes over, grabs it, pulls it out of her hand, and with her other hand points at her and says, share. So that's not the kind of thing, and that's not the kind of instruction that's necessarily going to work to pull something out of your hands and demand you to share. I don't think that's the type of motivation that's going to work. I think what happens is that we learn to become. You see, this moves from a practice and a responsibility to generosity to a quality and a characteristic. It moves from something you do to someone you are. Through practice, generosity is something that develops over time. And we actually, through practice, become generous people. That's because habits eventually become characteristics. And that's good or bad, depending on your habits. Now, additionally, we become more generous when we are connected to really generous people. Have you noticed that? I mean, the article I mentioned, that this guy Feeney inspired Buffett and Gates to become generous and give all their money away too. And it works the same in any area. If you're around someone that's a hard worker, doesn't that inspire you to work a little bit harder? If you're around someone that's really into fitness and pushes themselves and get great results, that inspires you to push a little bit more. If you're a musician, you see someone who excels at their craft, and it inspires you to maybe try something new or to learn some new techniques. Likewise, generosity inspires generosity. Have you ever been around someone who is so generous that it actually inspires you to be generous too? I have. Now, this church is filled with lots and lots of generous people. And I've got to be on the giving end of generosity. I've got to be on the receiving end of generosity. I've got to witness some of you be super generous to other people. And some of you don't know who the person was that was generous to you. In some cases, I do. And it's just super cool to watch that happen. But one guy in particular comes to my mind. I told my wife, I see why God has blessed this person with so many resources because of the way that they're so generous with other people. I'm going to leave this person unnamed. They're no longer here, so don't try to figure it out. But I watched him be generous in so many different ways, in every single sphere. When it came to church, sure, he tithed, he gave. When it came to missions, he gave. Every single cause that came his way, he gave. But also, he felt, whenever he saw a need around him, he saw that as an opportunity to be generous. In fact, for an example, he regularly went to a restaurant and became friends with this guy, this server who waited on him. And the guy barely spoke English, but he befriended this guy, and ultimately he invited him to his house for dinner. He said, hey, why don't you come to my house and have dinner? And so he's serving him dinner, and in the process finds out this guy's going through tons of financial struggles. And so the guy ends up buying this server a car. Now, that's a pretty generous tip. I mean, I don't know if any of you have worked in that industry, but that would be a pretty cool tip to get, I'm sure. And what's amazing is that I will never forget what it felt like to be on the other end of this generosity. See, a few years back, Rebecca and I, our family, we just had an incredibly tough year. I saw some of you that 2016, you're like, I can't wait to see it gone. It was just a really hard year for some of you. I understand that, not because 2016 was that bad for me, but a little bit back it was. And so we just had challenges on all fronts. And so we booked a trip just to get away for a little while. You know, sometimes it doesn't make your problems go away, but sometimes you just need that little pause to recalibrate a little bit. And so we were all going to a church conference. The whole staff is going, and then our family ended up going a day or two early, and then we were going to stay a few days afterwards so that we could stay in that area and have a vacation. And we were really looking forward to it and needed some refreshment. It was that year, remember snowpocalypse a couple years ago, where it was bitterly cold and snowing every day, and there was like 5 feet of snow that was stacked up. Yeah, you're like, yeah, I remember that. It was really bad. And so we were so excited to escape that. So we flew down into Charlotte, and we were ready for this conference. And all of our problems followed us there. There was a blizzard in Charlotte in March. They never get blizzards. But like all the snow was coming down. Like, you've got to be kidding me. And so I barely called the staff and time to say, don't fly down. The conference has been canceled. And so we're like, all right, no big deal. We'll just drive further south. We got a couple days. And the snow followed us all the way to Georgia. No lie. It snowed in Georgia. And we didn't have time. We didn't have enough days to go down to Florida. Or if I could drive to Cuba, I would have just kept going south at that point. Because it was just like, this is unbelievable. And so basically, when you really need that vacation, and we came back, we didn't get that vacation. We didn't have, the funds to do another trip. And we were just bummed out over that, to say the least. And then this guy, the same guy I'm talking about, a month or so later informs me that he's arranged for Rebecca and I to take a trip to Naples, Florida, where he assured me it would be warm. And that he paid all expenses, airfare. He put us up at the Ritz-Carlton. He even had a credit card printed with my name on it, with a minimum for me to spend, not a maximum, and said, here you go. And we were blown away at this guy's generosity and him providing just this rest and refreshment that we desperately needed at that time. Some of you are thinking, I think Lemuri's hinting he wants us to send him to the Ritz. Listen, no. Rebecca and I just went to Naples not long ago. See, I got a little bit of a tent. We didn't stay at the Ritz because I had to pay this time. But we're good. We don't want anything. We don't need anything. Everything is fine. And if God moves you to this type of generosity, bless somebody else with it. But the point of me sharing this is when you are around that type of generosity, it inspires you to be generous as well, because you see the power and what that does for you. You want to share that and in turn do that for someone else. Now, I couldn't bless someone the same way he blessed me and blessed other people, but we can find ways to be generous. And we've always given above and beyond our tithes and offerings, but how do we also be generous to the people around us? One of the things that we could do is say, hey, maybe we can give above and beyond when it comes to those that serve us and that are waiters, and go beyond the 20% for a good job. And so there's a regular restaurant Rebecca and I love to go to, our favorite one. We were in there with a waiter who waited on us regularly, and he said one day, he says, he knows what I do, and I invited him to come, not high pressure, but he said one day, he's like, I just got to be honest, there's a few Christians that have come in, and they left, in his words, propaganda in there when they paid the bill, but that one didn't leave any tip at all, and one just left a very small tip, and all I got was this propaganda. And you could see it left a bitter taste in his mouth. And so when we were done, Rebecca had the great idea, let's also leave our propaganda. Let's put a Calvary card, but let's leave a really, really big tip. And so we did that. And the next time we came in, his eyes were like wide. And he says, man, that was awesome. Thank you so much for doing that. And it made a big difference, and it opened up great doors of conversation. One, I didn't want him walking around thinking Christians were greedy and cheap, because we're called to be generous like our God is generous. But two, it was a small way that we could be blessing and pass on some of that to other people. Generosity inspires generosity. And I know some of you are thinking right now, okay, this is great. Where do I find a friend like you described? Where can I receive some of this generosity so that I can in turn pour out this generosity and grow in this experience. I've got great news for you. You already have one. God is very generous. He has been very generous to us all. We spent some time in the series talking about our generous God who richly gives. And in fact, he gave us Jesus. Jesus, who was rich, became utterly destitute so that we could also become rich. And he gave far more than just money. He gave his very life so that you and I could experience grace, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, and life in God's kingdom. Now, I shared the story of my generous friend. I want you to think through your generous friend. Has Jesus been generous to you? Think about it. Maybe spend some time reflecting in what ways has God poured out his generosity towards you. How much grace, how much mercy, how much love, not to mention an all-expense trip paid to eternity forever, right? God has done all of these things and more. And as we reflect on that, let's spend some time with this God and invite his Holy Spirit to make us more like him in this and in all ways. A few weeks ago, we talked about that one of the rules of being rich is not to be greedy. Well, the way that we not be greedy is not to focus on not being greedy, but instead practicing this, practicing generosity. And this is part of how God grows us up and matures us in him. Generosity is a rich quality to possess, and it's far more valuable than the riches we release to become that way. Being generous is about giving, it's about growing, and being generous is about gaining. Being generous for God's sake brings great gain. Now, many of you are familiar with the one place in Scripture where God challenges you to test him, and that is in the area of the tithe. He first instructs his people. He says, look, first of all, he rebukes them and says, hey, you've been robbing from me. And they're wondering, how are we stealing from you, God? He says, you've been robbing by not bringing your tithe to the storehouse. And then he says this in Malachi 3:10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. And so in this, God hits at our fear that we have when it comes to being generous, is that we won't have enough left for us. But God instead invites us in and he says, look, you're connected to this. I'm a rich God. And if you'll invite me in, instead of saying you're having a keep out sign over the area of your finances, God says, if you trust me and you can go ahead and test me in this area, you won't be disappointed. The idea is rooted in the fact that you can't out give or out generous God. If you trust him, you'll be blessed in ways you could never imagine. And I'm not suggesting that the way to get rich is to give to God. It's not like a get-rich-quick scheme, right? Like, man, I'm going to lay it on God real thick, and then he's just going to pour it over many times. That's not at all what we're talking about. I'm not suggesting that, and we need to point that out because there is some false teaching that would say, hey, if you do this, God is obligated to bless you financially. I will say this, that it does tell us he will bless us, and that comes in many different ways. But we give to God not to get more, but because of what he has already given to us. Now, as testimony to that, a few weeks ago, I shared with you how God blessed us. Remember that? If you were here, I talked about how we had, Rebecca and I, God just blessed us with this insurance money so we could continue. This was some years ago at a time where we just didn't have any resources, and God just poured that out. Well, again, this is testimony to what God is saying to test me in. Because, you know, in that time, even in our biggest financial strain, we had never stopped tithing. We never stopped giving. We cut lifestyle. We cut our cable. We cut eating out. We cut clothes. We cut like every. I mean, well, we still wore clothes. Don't worry. We just didn't buy new ones, right? Nothing weird. But the point is, in the midst of that, God blessed us, and that's just the fact that God. We can't outgive. We can't out generous God. Our God is a good God. Now, that said, every blessing he pours out is not necessarily going to be a financial blessing. In fact, in the text, we said that when we practice generosity, the riches we'll get may not be either monetary monetary or immediate. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and generous and willing to share. And then it says this, in this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. See, this reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and moth and rust destroy, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves don't break in and steal, where neither moth nor rust destroys. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that last for eternity. The idea is long-term investing for your future. So question, how is your investment portfolio going? I don't mean your earthly investments. Number one, that's none of my business. But two, those are important, but they're also temporary and risky. I'm talking about your eternal investment portfolio. You see, Scripture teaches that we are to take and leverage temporary resources for eternal riches. Now, what riches do we gain in heaven? What riches is it that Scripture speaks of? I don't know exactly. But throughout Scripture, we do see that what we do on this side of eternity will impact us on the other side. See, Jesus gets us there. It's through His blood. It's not that we earn or do anything else. But there are things that we do now through giving, through serving, through faithfulness, all of this with the right motive, that somehow God will reward in eternity. Things that can never be taken from you. Things that we will never lose. So, by doing this, we are building into something that will always last. But there's the other part. So we're investing eternally, but there's the other part of that verse we read. It says that they may lay hold of life that is truly life. So often, when we are presented with the idea of investing for our future in heaven, we think, and let's be real honest, that's all well and good. But I'll worry about that when I get there. I've got real problems, and I've got real life to deal with right now. Be honest, we think that way sometimes. And this is where we could use some perspective adjustment, because God's kingdom is real life. It said in this text that we may lay hold of the coming age. The coming age is all about the kingdom of God. And Jesus always, it was one of his core messages, is this thing called the kingdom of God. And he used parables, he used stories, he used sermons to teach us about God's kingdom and what it will be like. And the thing is, the more we learn about God's kingdom, the more we yearn for God's kingdom. When we understand the type of place that it's going to be, what it's going to be like, and we look forward to this day when we're fully immersed in this life with Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning with peace and justice and grace and love, it's going to be a glorious day. And inclusion in this kingdom is our gift from our Lord. And the thought of this kingdom can bring us great hope, encouragement, and even joy on our darkest of days. But when we talk about this future, it's not just something we say to take the edge off of life because it's hard. It's real hope and real promise that we're given. And here's the thing that we need to understand is that the kingdom of God isn't only about the future. It is the future, but it is also here and now. You see, the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. It's both near and it's far. It's something to look forward to in the future in totality, but it's something we can experience in part right now. The way that we can understand this is that the kingdom of God is found wherever the rule of God is found. The kingdom of God is found wherever the rule of God is found. And so that means that future day where Jesus is ruling on the throne and every throne as everyone is submitted to him, that's the kingdom of God in totality. However, the kingdom of God is still found right now wherever God rules, whether that is in a nation, in a community, in a family, or even a single heart, then God's kingdom is breaking through right there, wherever he's in charge. And so when we consider that, we're experiencing part of that now. And so when we speak of life that is truly life, understand, we're talking about living in the reality of God's kingdom, and this is ultimate reality. And so everything, as we grow closer to Jesus, everything that we think, everything that we do, everything we should say, should be filtered through the lens of how can I advance and take hold of this kingdom of God and take hold of life that is truly life. Now, when we figure out what it means, as Jesus says, to take care of the least of these, those that are poor and brokenhearted and don't have much, how do we take care of them? When we figure out how to be generous and to share the riches God has given with us with other people, then we begin to catch glimpses of God's kingdom. It comes more sharply into focus, and we begin to take hold of the life that is truly life right now. Our money, our stuff, our earthly riches, anything we have, is temporary. Yes, it is a blessing from God, and He gives it so we can support ourselves and so we can be blessed and enjoy it. But also, whatever we have is a responsibility and an opportunity to be shared and employed in and for God's kingdom. Now, when we started this series, I told you on the front end that I knew it was going to be challenging to talk about these things. But that we were going to do it anyway, because the Bible talks about more money more than just about any other topic, and the reason for that is it is connected to our heart, and so it's important for us to talk about. But one of the things that I said I wanted you to know from me, not only from me, from our staff, our church leadership, our membership, is more than anything else, we want something for you, not something from you. And you might sound, well, it sounds like you want something from me. It sounds like you want me to tithe. It sounds like you want me to be generous. And look, absolutely, I would hope and I'd love to see every Christian, not just in our church, but in every single church all over the world, practice this. Because with so many people that need to know Jesus and to be reached out to, with so many needs to be met in this world, to be taken care of, wouldn't it be amazing to have all of these resources at our disposal to let God's kingdom break through even more, and so that every single church could reach its full redemptive potential as Christians were on fire and trusting God in this area. And yes, we know we're working on our building, and of course, we hope you'll be generous in that. So getting all those caveats out of the way, I do hope you'll be generous. That said, we really do want something for you. I would love to see the spirit of generosity flow in and overflow and overgrow through you. And every single person that calls Calvary Fellowship their home, at whatever level God empowers you to do it, so that our church, Calvary Fellowship, would be known in this community, even by people who don't believe like we believe, that they would look and say, that is a generous church. You see how they give to the community. You see how they serve the community. You see how they meet needs in the community. And I would want to see not only you practice generosity, but for every single person here, that you would grow and mature as that becomes not just something that you do, but someone you are, a generous soul. Mirroring the generosity that God first poured out on you. And so I want to see every single one of us be rich as we lay up eternal treasures for our future that can never be taken from us, and as we lay hold of life that is truly life right now. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with these challenging thoughts and yet liberating thoughts, and I pray for every single person here that you would just help us to give our all to you. And as we talk about this area, God, it is indeed a tough one, but I pray, Father, that as we consider what it is you're trying to do in us and form in us, that you would help us respond to that in the way we can. May no one walk out of here condemned. God, may we walk out encouraged. May we walk out ready to do whatever it is that your Holy Spirit is leading and calling us to do today. I pray for those that are here today, God, that don't know you, that have yet to experience the riches of life in your kingdom. And I pray that today would be their day. I pray, God, that you'd open their eyes and hearts to you, to receive your generosity in their lives right now. And if you're here today, and I just want to take a moment, and you came and you heard all this, the one thing I'd want you to take away, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, is that God is a generous God. And he has given so much for you because he wants your heart. He doesn't need anything from you, but he wants your heart. He wants you restored in relationship with him. Scripture teaches that every single one of us are sinners and sinful. We've done things that separate us and put us at distance from God. And the real danger is that that is eternal. And yet Jesus, not wanting to see us separated from God, came to earth, fully God, and yet came as a form of a man. And he died in his perfect state so that his blood could be poured out and cover our sins. And all we need to do to receive that forgiveness and grace and be restored relationally to God is accept the generous gift that God paid a great price to give us. Like any gift, you have to actually accept it for it to have value. And I pray if you're here today and you've never accepted God's gift, then what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can embrace what God has given for you, embrace the things that he wants for you. God doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. He wants to do great things in you. He wants to do great things through you. And this is that opportunity. The way you accept that gift is simply acknowledge it and pray and receive it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if that's you today, then this could be that time where you confess those sins and enter into a relationship with God. And in so doing, not only will you experience a quality of life with God with you every single day here and now, you're also promised an eternity in heaven where you'll spend all this time with this rich God in this wonderful place where Jesus rules and reigns in love and justice and mercy. And everything that's wrong with this world will be made right as it's turned upside down. If you want to accept your place that God died for, then I encourage you to pray this prayer now. Just say, Dear Jesus, thank you for your great generosity in giving your very life. Thank you for dying that I might live. God, I don't have much to offer God who has everything, but I do right now give you my heart, my allegiance, my trust. I believe you died so that I can live. I believe you rose from the dead and now wait and will someday return to bring me into eternal life with you. God, I'm yours. Lead me from this day forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.